Talked with Jeff Stark the other day, and he was speaking about how well received he and Holly were last week, and I appreciate your hospitality whenever I'm away. Suzanne and I had a nice trip up to the mountains and in North Carolina and Tennessee, so we had a nice time up there, got to see some animals, which is part of what we want to do, get into some almost wilderness situation, I guess it's almost close enough. So we got to see three bears. One bear was right there beside the road, and I stopped, and Suzanne said, "Oh no, this bear is too close. I don't want to roll my window down and take the picture," because it was probably like 9 or 10 feet away. And then we went on and we saw into Cades Cove, and we saw another bear. But that bear was too far away, so we couldn't take the picture there. But then we saw...
But you got those snakes.
Well, we got those snakes. But then we saw a third bear, and it was just right. And so we got... That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So we got a picture of the one bear, and it was a very restful time. And
you got to talk to it.
Pardon me?
You got to talk to it.
Did not get to talk to any bears. And I think that's probably a good thing for me. So, I do thank you for your hospitality. I thank you for the opportunity to be away and refresh a little bit. I want to share with you, we're going to be in Revelation again. We continue that, but just turn generally to Revelation, because I want to remind you about what we're doing. Because do you recall last time we were together a couple of weeks ago? In fact, I think the sermon title that we have on the website is Hell on Earth, wasn't it? I talked about that Army Division having that patch about being hell on wheels and all that. So hell on earth. And I wanted to talk with us about, so today I want to say, so why would God allow that hell on earth? Just think about that just a moment. Why would God allow that hell on earth? Now, we have folks that talk about a tribulation and a great tribulation. Now, please understand, when the tribulation begins, it begins with Jesus Christ taking the scroll and opening the seals. Recall that? The first four seals, they were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And after the four seals had been broken, what did they say had been destroyed? 1/4 of all the world. 1/4 of the world had been destroyed. And so we're talking about, am I on? I've got a green light. I have a green light from Yvonne. Okay. All right, so, John, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Okay. All right, so 1/4 of the world has been destroyed by those first four seals being opened. Now, please note, because I think we kind of say that glibly, because if in fact the tribulation should begin in any time in the near future, which I believe it will, I believe it's close, we're talking about 1.5 billion to 2 billion people will be dead. Does that sound like tribulation of a great magnitude? I think from our perspective, it certainly would be. Now, maybe there we need always remember what Jesus Christ said. Now, these things, he pointed out in Matthew. He said, these are things that will continue. These are just the beginning of sorrows, as he talked about the wars and famines and pestilence and all that, right? These are the beginnings of sorrows, which... You recall that the word is relating to the birth pangs, the labor of bringing a child in, and as you know, the contractions get more intense and closer together the closer to the actual birth. And so that's true. Things are going to continue to be worse and worse. And we saw that the first four seals were sort of together, and then the fifth seal and the sixth seal were sort of on their own, and then the seventh seal was opened, and it opened up to the trumpets. And those first four of the trumpets, you recall when the angel sounded, one-third of the earth would have been destroyed. One-third of the earth. One-third of the seas would have been, one-third of the seas. Do you see where we're going with this? So by the time those first four trumpets had sounded, if you consider one-fourth of all the world had been destroyed by the first four seals, then the first four trumpets, you see that pattern there, because you're going to see it repeated again with the vials, is that you're looking at one-half of the world's population is gone. We're talking serious business here. And now, and at the end of the fourth trumpet, what was it? The angel said, woe, 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 because what? The things that come are worse than those that have come before. All right, so please hear what we're saying. So by the time we're through looking at these things, we're looking at some horrible stuff. And you have to say, so why would God do that? So let's take it to the fifth trumpet. This is a review, and you probably remember that we talked a great deal about these locusts who were not locusts indeed. They were like locusts, but they came out of a pit, this great abyss that even, do you remember we talked about how the demons don't want to go there? When Christ was in Gadara, they said, are you here to torment me out of time? Please don't torment us, excuse me, because there were legion of them, right? Please don't throw us into that pit. Are you here to judge us out of time? And so that's when Jesus allowed them to be cast themselves into the swine. Do you remember that? Okay, so there's this place where demons are now currently restrained, incarcerated, if you will. Now, are demons physical or spiritual? It's very important that we catch this. They're spiritual, right? Now, can they seem to be physical? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that you have entertained angels unaware. And we have examples in the Bible of angels appearing as men. Sodom and Gomorrah ring a bell, right? And so we've talked about these things. So what I want to share with you is the fifth trumpet, the locust could sting and cause great pain, but they could not kill. And who else could they not attack? Those men, those mankind who had the seal of God in their forehead. Do you recall that? And so it was a very focused judgment, wasn't it? Why? Listen to me carefully. All of God's judgment is always focused. Please hear this. When we look in Exodus, and I invite you back tonight for continuing in Exodus, when you look at Exodus, the land of Goshen is prospering while the Egyptians are suffering. Why? Because God focuses his judgment upon sin. What was the sin? The sin of rebellion, the sin of self-deification on the part of the Pharaoh, the sin of denying who he is. Listen to me carefully. The Egyptians were guilty of denying the authority of God in their lives. Is it possible that somebody here could be guilty of denying the authority of God in their lives? I have been. And I suggest that if you look at your life, there may have been some time in the past or maybe even the present where you have been. And so what I want to share this with you is let's be sure that when we're talking about, well, why would God do these things? Why would God allow this great torment? So the people would be in torment, so that the Bible says that they sought for death and could not find it. In other words, God, as only God could, he put a hiatus on death, at least for those people. Now, there may have been people who were who had come to God and became some of the tribulation martyrs, right? But for those many people who were attacked by these scorpions, these locusts, these whatever these things were, these demons, they sought for death. Now, why is that critical to us? Because they're in agony for 5 months, the Bible says. And in that time, they sought for death, they sought for relief, they sought for everything. But one thing they didn't seek for, and that was God. Do you hear? So they would rather die in this agony than to seek for God's forgiveness, than to seek God and make right their relationship. Now, that's an important lesson for us, because, dear friends, I can tell you that what is most likely to happen with us when we come to the end of our lives, that we will die as we have lived. I mean, you're not going to break those habits and those lifestyles and those things. You know, don't misunderstand. People say, I'll talk about deathbed confessions. God has never refused a sincere and contrite heart. He never will. But what I'm going to share with you is, when you live to be an old man like me and you've done certain things and you live certain ways, the idea that dying here in a little bit is that I'm going to be different at my death than I have been through my life, that's just not very likely. Okay? And so I'm just sharing this with you. There's a reason why God would give 5 months of agony to people and they still would not turn to him. Because, believe it or not, folks, those 5 months of agony were an expression of God's grace. The plagues on Egypt were an expression of God's grace. Think about that. Think about how they started. Oh, we'll change this staff into a serpent. Did anybody get hurt? Nobody got hurt. We'll change the water to blood. Did anybody get hurt? Well, people got thirsty, but the Bible doesn't say anything about people dying. You see what I'm saying? And then what happened later in the plagues? It got worse and worse and worse. And then finally, the Passover killed the firstborn in every household that was not trusting God. Right? See, do you see how God works? You see God's expression of grace. And also, it continues in this time that is to come, this tribulation period, whether it's called Great Tribulation at this point or not. Listen to me carefully. I believe it's a little bit like surgery. You know, as a pastor back in the day, there used to be a difference 30-something years ago when I first started here, started pastoring, between minor surgery and major surgery. You remember those terminologies? You don't ever hear those anymore, because it turns out that major surgery is when you have it, minor surgery is when somebody else is having it, right? And so, and they're all pretty serious, correct? So God is demonstrating his grace to us. Why would he do that? Why would he allow hell on earth, as we talked about with the fifth trumpet? Well, I want to take you to Revelation 22. I know we jumped a little bit there, didn't we? Because I'll be honest with you, I've been looking at what's going on in the last few days, last couple of weeks, since most of us last met. I want to share with you that I think it's probably a good idea that we remember who we're talking about and why he does what he does. So Revelation chapter 22, if you have a red letter edition, some of these words are going to be in red because Jesus Christ is speaking. Revelation 22 verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray together. Father, we do come with our praise, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates and magnifies this word for us. Help us, Lord, to allow him to show his, not only your meaning in these words, but your purpose for our lives. Lord, help us to see in your word your call for greater discipleship, for greater commitment to Christ, for we pray in his holy name. Amen. So what I want to share with you there is that, what does that sound like? Somebody says, come. Well, it sounds like an invitation. We're going to have an invitation in just a few minutes. I'm going to say the same thing. Not the same thing. I'm going to say a very similar thing. And that is, you come as the Lord has spoken to you. You come as God has called for you. So let's look at this a little bit. It says, I come quickly. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I come quickly because it is paramount that you and I live our lives as though we expect Christ's return at any moment. It is paramount. Now, you've heard me say many times that I believe that the rapture is going to occur on a specific Jewish festival, the festival of the Feast of Trumpets. And I do believe that. But is it going to be this year, next year, or then the following year, 10 years from now? I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea. But there's a pattern that God has followed so far. I think he's going to continue. But how many of us will leave this world before the rapture? And if you know for a fact, or if you think you know for a fact, that you won't be leaving before the rapture, you're mistaken. You don't know when the Lord is going to allow for your homegoing, right? And so we need to be living for his glory every moment of every day. That's what Christ has called us to. That's why we've been made new creatures. You're saying, well, what does this have to do with Revelation? This is an invitation for people. He says, if you look in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Now, he's referring not only to those seven churches that we saw previously in Revelation, he's referring to all the churches. Why? Because this book is available all over the world. In fact, this is one of the few books, this is the oldest book of the New Testament, and it was one of those that is most intact, if you want to look at manuscripts, because the churches found such encouragement in here. Listen to me carefully. The churches from 20 centuries ago found such encouragement in the book of the Revelation. Does that say? Now, the reason I'm saying that is because when I start talking about Revelation, so often I hear from Christians who've been in church for many years say, well, you know, it kind of scares me. I don't really like it. It's kind of confusing. But the churches 20 centuries ago found great encouragement. And in fact, if I understand it correctly, the manuscripts that we have for the book of the Revelation are more complete. We have more complete manuscripts of the Revelation than any other book of the Bible, right? Because it was passed around so many different ways. Now, of course, there was differences in technology and stuff to some degree that made that possible. But the point is, Jesus is saying, this is, first of all, it's a warning. Understand that all of us have a timetable, a shelf life, as we talked about in Bible study. All of us have an appointment. We're going to leave this shell of a body behind and be with the Lord one day. So that ought to be good news for us, but, you know, we don't necessarily treat it that way, do we? I mean, it's hard to say goodbye to someone we love in that way. Even though we are confident of a reunion, it's still a matter of mourning and grieving, and that's appropriate. But Jesus is saying, these things ought to be an encouragement. I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so, please understand that he's saying, not only those people who are never going to... Listen, do you think God knew that the people who will not turn to him during the tribulation period would never turn to him? Well, God has always known everything. So even when he gives people opportunities to repent, opportunities. I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there was Abraham dealing with God. Well, Lord, if you find 10 faithful, would you save for 10 faithful? Listen, for 10 faithful out of the Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. There wasn't just those two cities. It was cities of the plain because that entire region was engaged in some depravity and some rejection of God in some ways that are just amazing to think about what they were doing in terms of offering their children as sacrifices and their immorality and things like that. And so for 10 faithful, he would have saved those cities. 10 faithful. It comes to mind, at least to me, that what he's saying is that if we could find just a handful of people that are making a difference, there would be a difference. If you and I are living a different life because of Christ, we can make a difference in other lives. We can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference in our church, in God's church. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, in other words, outside the kingdom of God, outside of salvation, outside of heaven, all these outside of, for without are dogs. And when it says dogs, it doesn't mean our furry little pets that we love so much. That's not what they're talking about. It's referring to, as it did in Deuteronomy and in Romans, immorality and sexual depravity. There was a practice at the time in certain of these pagan temples where homosexuals would present themselves sexually as a part of their ritual, their worship ritual, and they were called dogs. Okay, but that's where we're going with that. Outside of those who are of low moral character and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. Did you know that there are parts of this nation where you can get away with murder? How many of you remember the O.J. Simpson trial? Yeah. There are parts of this nation where you can get away with murder. You know, there are parts of this state where you can get away with murder. Like in Jasper County. You hear what I'm saying? Let me share this with you. Very intelligent young lady, just yesterday, I was standing in a cemetery, she was trying to explain to me how that verdict came to be from technical aspects of the law. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm sure you know a lot more about that than I do, but my wife just happened to be in the jury pool, and she came home that first night, and she told me, she said, well, this is the way things are going and the way the jury members have been selected. And she and I looked at each other and said, so he's going to get off. Yes, he's going to get off. Now, how do we know that? Because of the nature of the jury. Now, you could say things things are different than they ought to be, but let me share this with you. If you have the privilege of serving on a jury and you happen to be 65, make the defense attorney or the prosecution, make them dismiss you. Don't volunteer because you can, as a 65-year-old or older, leave the jury. Why? Because, dear friends, we need Christian people on juries. If there's any place for them, we need them on juries. Don't you agree? If I'm ever being tried, I sure hope there's a few Christians on the jury. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know the people that were on that jury, okay? But I'm going to share this with you. When someone is guilty and has admitted his guilt to murder, they ought to be convicted of murder, period. All right? And I'm going to share this with you, that we have a responsibility to do all that we can in living for Christ, do all that we can to make a difference in this world. Now listen to me carefully. Christ did not come... Well, let's just talk about it this way. Jesus Christ said, I have come to seek and save those who are lost. Right, lost. He's come for you and me because we were lost. We were lost in our sins. And he came and he died and paid the debt that we had built up. And so we were saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. So it's not the world that he's come to save. It's you and me, an individual. But listen to me carefully. As we live for Christ, we will make a difference in that life, in this life. Listen to me. I was talking with Jeffrey, commenting with Jeffrey about his wearing his ribbon, and I'm going to share this with you. Thank you for wearing your ribbon, because in the last 2 weeks, we've given away half a dozen or something to people, because they'll stop us in the parking lot of a restaurant or wherever it might be and say, well, what's the ribbon of the cross about? Well, let me tell you. Did you know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who die every day? 400 every day. 400 every day. So that means several of our brothers and sisters, whether they be in Asia or Africa or Europe or maybe in the United States. People are dying in the United States because they're Christian. Don't miss that. And we need to be making a difference. I think about how brief the opportunity is. And I just encourage you, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments. What were his commandments? His commandments were to go, and as you are going, make disciples of Christ. Is that what he said? And what the Great Commission is? You go, and as you're going, you make disciples for Christ. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, please understand something. You can't be, no mortal can be the root and the offspring, right? It's Jesus Christ once again saying, I am immortal God. I am the root of David, and I am the fruit of David, right? Do you remember how angry the religious leaders got to be with him when he said, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Because they know what I am means. They know what that word, those words, I am. He's claiming to be God. There are people in this world who tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. That's a lie. And by the way, did you see that? It says, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and what? Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Right? Who is that? Because the people who are lying are aligning themselves with Satan. Now, I know we've said that a few times around here, haven't we? Do you see how important this is? And so, why is it that God would allow this hell on earth? It's because he's giving people a glimpse in the midst of the tribulation. Folks, if you haven't awakened yet, this is it. This is literally down to the last days. Because you're seeing billions of people die, you need to understand that there is a place called hell, there's a place called heaven, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus, it wasn't just Jesus. Who gave this revelation, by the way? If we go back to the first chapter, it says, I believe we can see the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God, meaning God the Father, right? This is from God the Father. And what does it say? And in verse 17, and the Spirit, who's that? The Holy Spirit, right? And what is he? He's, what has he already said? Come, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now listen, this is Jesus Christ, this is the whole Trinity saying, these things are important. We are extending an invitation to you throughout this time to prepare for that time when time shall be no more. Now, my sense of urgency for you is that you recognize that our time is so, so short. And that we need to be at work for Christ. And the idea of, let me just share this. I'm thinking about these liars. I'm going to go back to liars. Because they're all manner of liars. Some of you may have heard of the four horsemen of the new atheism. Christopher Hitchens, you've heard me mention his name before, and Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins. So it doesn't really matter who they are, because the truth of the matter is I've seen seminary professors so impressed with what they're saying. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me. Please hear this. Professing Christian men who are students of the Bible, and yet they are impressed by what these atheists, so-called, are saying. And as I've shared with you before, Christopher Hitchens would not say he was an atheist privately. He would say he was anti-theist. And his friends would tell you, now Christopher Hitchens died and went to hell some years ago, but he, and I regret that that's true. I don't say that mockingly. I say that just as a matter of fact. He was an enemy of God to the very end. And so, friends of his would tell you, he wasn't an atheist because he was an atheist. He was against God because he was a Marxist. It fit his political agenda. Listen to me carefully. Marxist, socialist, it's all coming from Karl Marx. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. So when we start talking about liars, people are talking about, well, China has said this and that and the other. Please hear this. For the last 50 years, we've had leaders in America doing everything they can to make great relationships with communist China. They are liars. They are murderers. Look up Tiananmen Square one more time. Will you do that? The truth is, they will lie, they will murder, do anything to accomplish what they want, to include, I'm going to tell you, to include lie about what this virus is and where it came from, right? Now, I'm going to tell you, they're not the only ones that have been lying. You may not recall, but about March 15th, I was just last year, March 15th, a year and some ago, I was just getting back from another vacation down in Florida. Boy, I just stay vacation all the time, don't I? Coming back from Florida, because, you know, I don't watch television at the house, not the news. And I'm a news nerd, so I watch the news. And I came back with a report that I said, this guy, Dr. Fauci, is lying. He's lying. Now I go back on vacation, and I see where they've got all these emails out and all this other stuff, and they say, oh, not exactly what you were saying, is it? Not exactly the truth. He was lying, okay? Listen to me carefully. By the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, you may discern things that others cannot see. Hear what I'm saying. Because God Himself is with you, Christian. You have the power and the ability to see with some portion of His wisdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when people are standing there and saying things, and I mentioned these atheists, and the reason I say that is because they're liars. They have the attention of young people who don't know, people of any age who don't know the Scripture, and so they will come to the Scripture as an atheist. For example, Sam Harris will come, and he's so funny. By the way, one of the things I ran into recently was I was talking to somebody about coming to church. She said, "Well, are you pretty funny in the pulpit?" I said, "No, not in the pulpit, but man, you come to Bible study, I am a laugh riot. I mean, just one laugh after another." But the pulpit preaching sermon is pretty serious, don't you think? And some of our folks, some people in this world today, they want to laugh. They want to feel good. They want to have an entertaining hour, and then they want to go out and eat somewhere and not think about what God would have said to them had they paid attention in that hour. Because worship is not about coming for entertainment. It's about meeting with Him. And so Sam Harris, he's so appealing because of his humor. And he say, for example, if you are sitting at your breakfast table and you say a few Latin words over your pancakes as you put syrup on them, and you expect those pancakes to turn into the body of Elvis, literally, you're sick. You need to go to the hospital. But if you do the same thing with a cracker, you're Catholic. You see, because he's talking about transubstantiation. Because the Catholic teaching is that the priest, when he says those things over the elements of the Eucharist, that the body of Christ is there, the physical body of Christ. Now, the thing about that is, there's no teaching of that in the Bible. That's something that a religious order has determined. That's the way they're going to worship. It's not biblical, but that's what they're going to do. Okay? Now, he's going to attack Christianity about things that are not there. Why? Because he's a liar. And so he's going to denigrate all things, not only the Catholic Church and their beliefs, but all Christians, because you don't really believe these things, do you? How silly. When he has absolutely no evidence of anything, I don't know that he's ever really studied the Bible from what I've heard from him. And I would suggest you not worry about listening to anything from those guys. And Hitchens, of course, like I said, is gone. But we have been warned that there are those outside. Who are they following? Satan, right? Sorcerers, idolaters, whoremongers, dogs, all these people are following Satan. What is Satan's purpose? Jesus said, but the thief, talking about Satan, has come for what purpose? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. What does he want to do? He wants to steal away your joy, your hope. He wants to kill you if possible. He wants to destroy your testimony as a Christian if he can. And so I'm sharing this with you because we have this invitation. The reason that God would allow, the reason God would allow hell on earth is so people could once and for the last time have an opportunity to come to him for salvation, because he's not willing that any should perish. But he's called all of us to be faithful and to follow his commandments. So as we have this opportunity for response, I'm going to ask you if you're faithful to follow Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come now with our praise that you are indeed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are our Savior, our Creator. And we ask you, Lord, in this moment where you've spoken to us, help us to be obedient as we follow in your footsteps, as we follow your example and your commandments. Help us to live for your glory, for we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.